Open your Bibles now to Matthew 25. Otherwise, it will be up on the screen. We're reading from verses 14 to 30. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on the journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us, to teach us, to correct us, to change us, to encourage us. Father, that we may be your people, that we may be a light to the nations, and that we may be your hands and feet here on earth, representing Jesus in all that we do. And so we pray this morning that you would once again teach us, encourage us, rebuke us, correct us, whatever you need to do into our lives, Father, we ask that you would speak to us now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe there is a clock illustration or analogy that is used in society. It was invented around the 1950s, and the time on this clock represents how close we are to the apocalypse, how close we are to the destruction of ourselves, the end of mankind. And so they say we are a certain number of minutes to midnight, midnight being the end of days, basically. On this clock has moved forward and backwards a number of times as this team of people have voted on how close we are to our own destruction. And so the clock, the furthest away it has been, was at the downfall of the Berlin Wall. And at that point, they moved it back and it was 18 minutes to midnight. The closest it ever got was when they started to test the hydrogen bomb. At that point, fearing nuclear war, it was 2 minutes to midnight. When it comes to the church, you could say the same thing in many different churches, that we too have clocks representing how healthy or close to our own destruction that we are. How healthy we are, you would move the clock further away from midnight. And the closer a church gets to its own destruction, whether that's imploding, whether that's conflict, whether that just be complete stagnation, inability to actually affect the mission of God, you would move it closer to midnight. Over the last year that I've been here at White Hill, I've come to continue to learn and to grow and to understand where we are, and I'm included in this, as a church community, and how we continue to either move closer to midnight or further away from it, how fruitful and productive we're becoming. And there are quite a number of challenges and crises that we need to face here at White Hill. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is a passage that actually addresses very strongly one of those crises. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please have it open to this parable of the talents. It may be a parable that you have read many times before. It may be a parable that you've read over and you've thought, oh yeah, that's good. Can understand that one, and you've moved on. Well, let's have a look at it in what it actually says. So it's a parable of talents, and in this parable we have pictured a master who has three servants. The master has substantial wealth and has to go on a journey. And the master entrusts to his servants the wealth that he has received. So to one servant he gives 5 bags of gold. The actual literal translation is 5 talents of gold. Remembering a number of weeks ago, we looked at a talent being about 20 years of an ordinary labor's income. So 20 years of life. So quite a substantial amount of money. 5 talents are given to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another servant. All of them, we read here, they're given according to each according to his ability, as assessed by the master. And then we read pretty quickly and early on that there is a little bit of difference going on, and I guess the meaning of the parable starts to become more apparent to us. There's a number of things that give it away, but the first servant, he comes back with his 5 bags of gold, and he's made 5 bags more. And how exciting is that? The second, he has 2 bags of gold, and he comes back with 2 more bags. And the last servant, this is where we know things are really going a bit awry. He takes his 1 bag of gold, he digs a hole in the ground, and he buries it and hides the money. Now, the remainder of this parable focuses on the master's judgment of what the servants have actually done over the period that he left them. So the first servant comes in verse 20, verse 21. He says, "Master, look at what I've accomplished. You gave me 5. I've made 5 more. Now, by anyone's standards today, that's not bad return on investment, is it? You know, we're in COVID days. Is anyone getting more than 2% on anything in the bank? I know the banks are getting more than 2%, but you'll be pushing it to get some sort of stable investment that's getting more than that. Maybe if you're in the share market, with the way things have been up and down, maybe you've made a little bit more. But 100% return on investment, that's pretty good going. And so the master says to him about his return, he gives him this commendation. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Good and faithful servant. And the test of his faithfulness was that he had been entrusted with little and he had made more. He had been faithful with what he had been entrusted. And so the master rewards him not just with a commendation of well done, but he says to him, "I'm going to put you in charge of more things." And then he says also to come and share in the master's happiness, to rejoice, to be able to know that what he's done has been good and to be able to celebrate in that. And then we get to the second servant. So the first servant goes off, and I imagine if you were the first servant, you'd be pretty chuffed. You know, not only have you been commended, well done. I'm not sure how many of us get that at work very often. Well done, good. You know, I know you get it all the time, Meryl, yes. Well done, good and faithful servant. The second servant comes with his 2 bags. Now, with the 2 that he was entrusted, Likewise, he's done fantastic again. He's made two more bags of gold. And he comes, and interestingly here, in verse 23, we read the exact same words that are given to the servant who made five bags. Again, a commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. So he passed the test of faithfulness again. He was faithful with little, and again, he is rewarded with promotion. I'll put you in charge of many things. And again, a reward. Come and share in the delight. Let's celebrate how exciting this is of all these things that have happened. Identical response to the first, identical promotion, identical reward. We'll come back to some of these things later. The third servant comes in. Now, we already are a little bit sus about this person, aren't we? We know that something is a little strange going on here. Everything is not normal. We're not expecting the same sort of response. We know that it's not going to turn out well, because whilst the first two servants were diligent, they immediately went out, they invested, they went to work. This servant didn't go out to work. He didn't immediately respond with what he'd been given. In fact, it seems that all this servant did, his investment strategy, was to bury the wealth in the ground, which is something that my dogs do with their bones. And I know that those bones don't multiply in the ground. But that's what my dogs do. That was his investment strategy. I really can't understand it. A number of years ago, I was given a gift of silver. This is a 1 ounce silver coin. It was given to me by a friend of mine. And at the time, we were talking about the likelihood of doomsday in the world was going to end. There are even these shows on TV like Doomsday Preppers, where they show you what their plan is and how they're going to overcome the Holocaust. Some have built bomb shelters, some are stockpiling rice in foil wrap containers, others have gas masks, others have ammunition for when the war breaks out, and they've created bunkers that they can shoot from if you happen to set up. Anyway, crazy stuff. So he gave me a gift of silver. This is 1 ounce. It's about 30 grams. It's quite a weighty coin. He gave it to me about 15 years ago. Now, I don't know what to do with silver. And today's value, it's about a dollar a gram for silver. So it's worth about 30 bucks. Not really a lot. But that wasn't all he gave me. Then he gave me this 10-ounce brick. In fact, he gave me a number of 10-ounce bricks. And quite generous. And he said, you know, when the currency collapses, people are going to be trading in precious metals, because that's the only thing that really has any value. Really, if World War III breaks out, the currency collapses, I'm not sure that anyone wants a silver brick, because what do you do with it? You can't eat it, you can't cook with it, you can't really do anything with it. Now, I've got a number of these, and when he gave them to me, I thought, what do I do with this? I thought, I can't invest it. He wants me just to sort of keep it. So I hid it in my house. Actually, no, I didn't hide it. This is televised, isn't it? I didn't hide it in my house. It's actually in my state-of-the-art floor safe. It's concreted into the floor. It has sensors, 24-hour monitoring. And actually, it's not at my place. It's at Brad's place. if you have a gift that you are given, burying it in the ground does nothing. Unless you are a farmer and your wealth is in seeds, please don't plant a gift in the ground. That's what this servant has done. He was entrusted with gold, and you can see the futility of it, that he goes and he digs it and he puts it in the ground. When he's called to account, have a look at the words in verses 24 and 25. Let me reread them for you. This is how this servant defends his actions. He says, "Master, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. Here you go. Here's what belongs to you." Think about what that servant has just done. He hasn't come to show the fruits of his labor. He comes to the master. First, he criticizes the master and calls him a hard man, literally dry, crusty, trying, exacting. Secondly, he calls the master basically lazy. He says that the master harvests where he's done no work. He gathers where he didn't actually sow the seed. He calls the master lazy and says, "You could have done it all, but you didn't." And lastly, he then tries to defend his actions by saying that his emotions overtook him, that he was fearful and afraid of the master. So the original bag of gold, he thought he would just hide it to try and keep it safe. Now, if you happen to go to your employer through the week and ask for a pay rise, that is not the methodology I would encourage you to use to ask for an increase in pay. Criticizing, name calling, and then saying, trying to defend your own actions. The master's response in verse 26 to 30, as you might expect, the master is furious. I mean, how would you respond having invested all your superannuation funds with a superannuation company, and you go to retirement and the superannuation company says to you, "Look, I'm sorry, the market has been really up and down. So here's all the money you've contributed, including the $2 that you gave back in 1940. You can have that now today." None of us would be too impressed, would we? We're investing in superannuation thinking that when we come to it in retirement, that we would have sufficient to then live on for the rest of our days. The master is furious. He calls the servant not a good and faithful, but a wicked and lazy. Not just lazy, but wicked. That sinful intent, that malicious intent is there. The master acknowledges, true, it is that he harvests, that he gathers from the work of others, but the servant knew this at the very outset. And the master says that even with the lowest of opinions of him, he should have been faithful enough to take what he'd been given, put it in the bank, and at least he would then have some interest from the people he had deposited with. And the judgment is that the master takes what he had been entrusted and he gives it to one who had been faithful and proven himself. In verse 29, Jesus says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Meaning, quite simply, if you don't use what you have, it'll be taken from you. And so the third servant is labeled worthless. He's thrown outside into a terrifying picture of judgment, which we read repeatedly through the scriptures, of darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. That's a really cheery thought to start the week on Sunday morning, isn't it? Everyone's feeling inspired and challenged. Let's get into the application for what this passage is all about. Because in this story, the master is clearly God. Jesus, God. The master has gone, he has entrusted something, gifts, to his servants. Now in the story, who do you think the servants are? Yeah. Us. All with differing abilities, different talents. Now, what do you think the talents represent? Some might say financial wealth, but really, is God saying to us that we need to earn more and invest more, and somehow we're going to have all of this money at the end of our days, and we're going to come and present that at heaven's gates? I did hear a story once of a man who died and turned up to St. Peter at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter asked him, what have you got in the bag? He says, well, you know, I've made all this money. I've got all my wealth. And so he showed him these blocks of gold. He said, so why did you bring pavement to heaven? Some people are getting it. Streets paved with gold. The point being that obviously it's not about money, but yet in one sense, maybe money can be part of the gifts. If I was to look and define three different applications here first, let's look at what is an impossible application from this text. What can it definitely not mean? And the first thing I would say is that our impossible application is that we do not have freedom to stand back and watch. We don't have the freedom to stand back and watch, to sit around sipping cappuccinos, or for my case, a cup of tea, sorry, Brad, a cup of tea, and to watch other people serve in God's kingdom. We cannot just turn up weekly to a gathering of believers, to a home group, and do nothing. Our culture today is a consumer culture. We are consumers more than we are producers. And in a consumer culture, the mantra is take, take, take. I am here to receive. I am not here to give. As followers of Jesus, we cannot interpret this passage to mean that we can be like the third servant who takes whatever he has received and buries it in the ground, does nothing for that whole period the master is away, whilst other people are out with their bags serving faithfully. And then when the master returns, expect that the master is going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. We cannot, that is impossible to get from this text. As followers of Jesus, we are given gifts, and we cannot respond to that by not growing, by having no fruitfulness, by there being no expansion, no multiplication of the gifts that we've actually received. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Quick translation, we all are servants who have been given gifts. Bags of gold. Different levels of bags, each according to how the master, that is God, has discerned we should receive. Indifference here is not an option. The judgment is clear for those who ignore what they have been given, and divine judgment and wrath is the consequence. So filling our time with whatever we want to do and living completely oblivious to Jesus' call to serve and doing nothing cannot be an application of this passage. Well, what's a possible application of the passage? Possible application. There is quite a number of applications we could probably draw. I would say here in this passage, we see that there are different gifts given. And people are judged differently according to how they have been given gifts. So different levels of ability have been discerned by the master. Just as Trent has a great ability with tech, that Paul has a great musical ability. My hat off to you, Paul. Fantastic musical ability. Lauren, Carol, Karen, great voices that we're singing here on stage. Even Meryl has a great gift for remembering names. Sorry, that wasn't meant to mean like even Meryl. Don't read that into it. I'm in all sorts of trouble. Going to get written down. In my case, you might say it's to preach or to lead. But I can't preach like Billy Graham can. Each of us are given different gifts, but you know what? We are not to compare ourselves with each other in that. And so if I was to jump onto the piano, you would hear how woefully I can play. I've never received any training. In fact, at one point, I did go and have some training in how to conduct. And after one lesson, the guy who was teaching me gave up. He said, look, you just have no rhythm. No, your gift is not in this area. I've taken that to heart. But there are people that are gifted, and we can look at them here and we can think, you know, I'd love to sing like Lauren, but you know what? That's not my gift. So I can rejoice with Lauren that she has a great voice and can lead. Fantastic. God doesn't want you to be a great Lauren or a great Paul or a great Roger. He wants you to be the greatest person that you can be. He wants you to be the greatest Bill that you are. He wants you to be the greatest Greg that you are, or the greatest Bree that you are. He wants you to be the greatest person that he created you to be, with the gifts that he has given to you. And so he doesn't want you to compare yourself to Paul or to anyone else. And so just as when we see the judgment coming out, God doesn't expect the servant who has two bags of gold to have gained five. God just expects the one who has two to have worked and been faithful with those two bags. Not to have made five, but he's made two. And so the commendation he gets is identical. If the one who was given one bag of gold had made one extra bag of gold, the response would have been identical. And that's why Jesus has included that for us here. In Romans 12, 6 to 8, Paul writes, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Sound familiar? If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we all have different gifts that God has given us, like bags of gold, and that he expects that we would then use. And as we use those gifts, we can expect, if we have been faithful, that God will one day give us that commendation. Not how great Paul preached like Roger, or how great Roger preached or played like Paul, but that I was faithful with what I had been given. With the time that I had received, with the resources that I had received, God calls us to serve like the person who he has made us to be. So that's definitely a possible application that you can draw from this passage. But let's really nail it down now. What is the definite meaning of this passage and a definite application? Well, it's quite simple, that as servants, we are entrusted with a gift, and the expectation on us is that we will serve and that we will bear fruit. Now, we're going to apply this in two different ways here at Whitehill. And the first way, let me make it very simple, is to say that every single person that is a part of this congregation or community is a minister in God's eyes. Now, that might freak you out a little bit. You are a minister in God's eyes because God has given you the ability to serve, and it's people who serve that are ministers. You may have different capacities, different gifts, but you are given gifts to serve. In the Middle Ages, the Bible was in Latin, and the common people were seen as either being dim-witted or lacking understanding and education and having a total inability to read the Bible for themselves. And so that's why you see people getting crucified and things like that throughout the Reformation period, because they were going against the culture of the religious leader of the day. In fact, it was only the ministers who were allowed to do everything back in those days. The ministers preached because they were the only ones competent enough to read the Bible. They were the ones that did all the visitation. They were the one that distributed the elements for communion. They were seen as the clergy was up here and the congregation or the laity was down here. There were things that only they could do, and then there were other things, lesser things, not much things, that the congregation could do. At the Reformation, we see the likes of Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Tyndale, who decided they would read their Bible, and when they read their Bibles, they discovered there was a disconnect between what God had written for his plan for the church and what was happening in the culture of the day. There was a disconnect because they read in their Bibles that everyone is gifted, that everyone is given grace, that everyone must serve. And so this whole sense of top down and people lacking the ability to read the Bible for themselves didn't connect. And so translations were then made from the original Greek, Hebrew text, Latin text into the common language of the people. And that's why a number of these people lost their lives in their efforts to bring the Bible back. And the Reformation did bring a complete reformation. Here at Whitehill, we don't live in a pre-Reformation time where the minister does everything, or only a few gifted people do everything. I believe in you, that God has gifted every single person here in different ways. And I believe that God gives you the ability to serve, that you can do things far better than I could ever do them. And that means that every single person here can experience that sense of purpose and joy in receiving gifts from God and putting them into action in serving in different ways. Whether you are young or old, man or woman, educated or uneducated, blue collar, white collar, married or single, our goal and plan, my heart goal and plan, is to see every single person that comes to this church having a place of ministry, that they have discovered their gift and that they are then using their gift to build up the body of Christ. Whitehill is an every member ministry. And so your expectation in coming here has to be, how can I be equipped to serve others, both in the church and everywhere in the community? 1 Peter 4:10 spells it out. In fact, it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4. 1 Peter 4 does the same thing again. Look at these words and read them with me. Each of you. That's not just talking to me as the minister. Each of you who are reading this text, each believer, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then you can see, again, a big list of different ways, of different gifts that people have. God may not call you to be up here on the platform speaking, but God may have given you the ability to serve. I love the fact through the week, I might embarrass Margaret here, but coming down through the week, Margaret came down to help Merrill in the office just bundle all those cards you have into groups of 25 so that you could receive them. Now, Margaret is just 21. Actually, don't laugh. I'm in trouble with Margaret now. But she has the ability to come and to help out and to serve. We all, in lots of different ways, have an ability, and we need to discover what is our God-given shape, our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, and how our experience have shaped us to serve. As we resume ministry this year, I was able to count up the number of people in the church serving in church-related ministries. There was 177 different people serving, which is fantastic. Except for the fact there are over 400 people in our congregation. Those 177 people are serving in over 300 different roles, which is a great heart for serving, and sometimes we have a greater capacity. Even in this morning's service, there are over 40 people serving to bring this service together, whether it be with tech on online, whether it be with the welcome, the cafe, the kids ministry, the musicians, the vocalists, those who helped out with communion. It takes more than one person to do all of that. We encourage every person to have at least one core ministry, one place where they can serve and have a ministry commitment. But in this area, we might be 5 minutes to midnight. We have a number of vacancies within our church structure. And over the last year, I've been working hard to ask people and encourage people to stand up. In the next month, if we don't get someone to lead our cafe ministry, we will shut it down until someone is willing to stand up and say, I will lead this. Our crisis care team, we don't have someone serving in that. Even our welcome team that serves here, greeting people as they come in, we do not have a person putting up their hand to say, I will lead that ministry. And until we do, and until we understand what God's calling is on our lives, some of these things won't operate. Don't expect that I will do it, because that is not my role to do every ministry in the church. And that's where the second point of application is. In pre-Reformation days, the clergy were expected to do everything. They did all the visitation, they did all the sacraments, they did all the preaching and teaching, they did it all. There was almost an expectation that as the pastor, as a trained professional, you must do everything. In fact, I've heard some people surprised that I'm not up here every week. I can't be up here every week because it actually does two different things. One, it takes a massive chunk of time out of my week. But two, it doesn't actually multiply ministry. And so my heart and goal is not to do all the ministry. My heart and goal is to be an equipper, and that's what I've said to all of our staff that they must be. They are not to do the ministry, but they are to teach and to train and to equip others to do the ministry. See, if I was the only person that could preach and teach in this congregation, what would happen if I got sick? And what happens when one day I retire or leave? Who then will preach and teach? But God's plan is for me, pastors, staff, others, to train and equip others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that, and the things you have heard me say, this is Paul to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, he says, entrust to reliable people. So pass on what you have learned. And then what is the rest of the verse? Pass on to reliable people who will what? Who will then be qualified to teach others. And so a lot of my time when other people are up here preaching, I'm working behind the scenes, helping them refine their skills in preaching and teaching. So that when they're up here teaching you, they are teaching correctly, but also we're refining their gifts and their abilities. In fact, if I wasn't up here at all, I'd be quite excited if I was teaching and training new people to come. In Sydney, one of the biggest problems at the moment is that there is no ministry-trained people to serve in churches. Churches are struggling to find ministers. Why is that? Because a lot of churches aren't training people. Because where do ministers come from? You put an ad out and someone applies and then they come. But something had to happen before they come. They had to at some point have someone get alongside them, encourage them and say, look, you're really gifted in this. Why don't you get up and try it out? And then they were encouraged a bit more. And then they were encouraged to go off to Bible college and people supported them in that. There is a lack of trained people for ministry now to serve. Here at Whitehill, we have 3, possibly 4 different roles that we are struggling to fill. And the experts say the best staff you will ever get are those that have been raised up from within your church, who have been trained and equipped, that God has given us all the people that we need to carry out ministry. And that means at every turn we need to be raising up. Brad is the fruit of that in this church. The work that Ben did with the internship program encouraged Brad to take that gap year away from his ministry or away from the training he was otherwise doing. And then after he'd done that year of internship, he started doing Bible college and he went down to Melbourne in another ministry role. Now he's back. Like that's the full circle of ministry training going on. And now as he's back, guess what part of his job is? It's to train and equip others. I've said to Brad, if he is the person that's leading, then we need to shut it down or he needs to spend more time training and equipping people to do it. We struggle to find good staff because we haven't trained them ourselves. We struggle to find people willing to lead because we're not equipping and we need to equip more. But 2 things we need to recognize. 1, it is an every member ministry where we are all expected by God to serve, to find our place of gifting and then to find a ministry that we can serve in. And 2, don't have an expectation that the clergy, anyone with a pastor title or anyone that is employed, is here to do it all. The role of the clergy is to train and equip and to teach. And if you're not certain about that, flick in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says that gifts were given, a gift of preaching and teaching, a gift of evangelists, gifts of prophets and teachers. They were given to equip God's people for the work of ministry. And then in Ephesians 4:16, it says, and the body of Christ, the church of Christ, will build itself up in love, not as the minister does their work, but as every part does their work. Our church cannot grow until we all serve. Our church can't serve until the ministers train and equip. And that is the paradigm and the model for churches to be able to continue to grow. And in that way, we're not limited to what I can do. but we're only limited by what we can all together do. And we all have that ability to serve. Sound easy? I hope and pray that God will continue to guide and lead us, that every person here would find their place of ministry. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, these words are hard words for us to hear. To hear that a servant took his gifts and went out and buried them and then did nothing. And that the judgment, that servant was called wicked and lazy. Father, there isn't a person in this place that wants to ever turn up to the judgment and hear that evaluation of their life. Every single one of us wants to be able to stand before you at the end of days and to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, help us at your church, as your church, to step out in faith, to seek the place that you've called us to serve, and then to give ourselves wholeheartedly, 100%, to honouring you in that area of our lives. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.